Well, if you can have the book of Proverbs open, I'm sure you'll find that helpful as we examine it together. It's round about page 560 or so, 570 that we're going to begin. And if you've been here on recent Sunday evenings, you'll know that we've been going through the book of Proverbs and looking at many of the sayings that are here for us. At the beginning of the series, we started to work our way through Proverbs chapter by chapter. You can kind of do that in the opening chapters of Proverbs. But after that, rather like life itself, the Proverbs become rather higgledy-piggledy. And that very much is a reflection of life, isn't it? You never quite know what proverb you're going to need in the next hour, and certainly not the next day. So they're all jumbled up together. But to make my life easier, and probably to make your life easier as well, we've been teasing out proverbs that have a common theme, gathering them together and trying to learn from them and even to put them into practice. And as I mentioned earlier when we read from the book of Proverbs together, our theme this evening is to think particularly of the sins that we commit with our lips. In other words, the sins that happen through what we say. And particularly we're thinking of the sin of gossip. Now there are other sins as well. There's a sin of lying, for example. We may look at that in the future. We've looked already at the sin of anger. That's often expressed, isn't it, through what we say. But we're concentrating tonight on this theme of gossip. Now probably all of us will know, don't we, just how attractive gossip can be. We know about the gossip columns that are often in newspapers and magazines. Even broadsheets have gossip columns, don't they? We know that sometimes there's a little tidbit that comes up on the news, and even almost despite ourselves, we'll find ourselves tuning in or clicking through on the website to find out more about some celebrity or other and what's happened to them in their private lives. It's got nothing really to do with us. It's not edifying to us in any way, but we're eager to hear that little bit of gossip. And of course, it's not just about celebrities, is it? But particularly maybe when the person that is being spoken of is someone that we know, then we're all the more eager to hear. Do you remember what Proverbs 26 and verse 22 said about gossip, really? Proverbs 26, 22, page 582. The words of a talebearer, someone who tells tales, a gossip in other words, the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. Well, you know my weaknesses of donuts, don't you, and of pancakes. I shouldn't confess too many weaknesses, but I do have a weakness for trifles as well, I'm afraid. Maybe you do as well. And tasty trifles, it makes me want to go home and have a look in the fridge. In fact, if there was a trifle in the fridge, I would have eaten it before I came out. It's like that, isn't it? Tasty trifles, these little bits of food, and they taste so nice. And gossip, the Bible said, is like that. These little tasty trifles make our eyes light up. And we draw them in. But what happens to them? Verse 22, they go down into the inmost body. Now this is the problem, isn't it, with gossip? On the one hand, it's something that's incredibly superficial, isn't it? In some ways, incredibly transient. We talk about Chinese whispers, don't we? It's something very transient. It just passes. And actually, Sharon will tell you that if a tasty trifle ever never makes it into our fridge, it doesn't stay there very long. But the problem with gossip is, although it seems to be very transient and therefore very inconsequential, actually what happens is it goes down into our inmost body. And it has an impact on us. It has an effect on us. We remember, even subconsciously perhaps, the things that we've been told or the things that we say. And it starts to change our opinion of people, doesn't it? And as our opinion of people changes, so our behaviour towards them changes. And as our behaviour towards them changes, so our relationship with them changes. And very often, perhaps through what appear to be very inconsequential gossip, lives can be ruined, can't they? And maybe if you've not experienced that for yourself, you can certainly bring to mind occasions when that has happened. Lives have been ruined through gossip. It seems very simple, very trivial. It seems just a trifle. But actually, it's so alluring that it can cause real damage. And Proverbs 12 verse 18 carries on this theme of the damage that can be done. Because we're told there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. Has that ever happened to you? That you've heard somebody say something about you. Maybe you were supposed to hear it. Maybe you were not supposed to hear it. But you've heard somebody say something and it's pierced your heart. Maybe not even something about you. Maybe something about somebody dear to you. Husband or a wife, a son or a daughter, a close friend, and you've heard others gossiping about them, and it's pierced your heart. Well, that's what Proverbs speaks of here. It's a very powerful thing, isn't it, the tongue. Let's take another similar verse, Proverbs 16 and verse 28. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. So we've had talebearers already, that's one type of gossip. Now we've got whisperers. And you know whisperers, don't you? The people who are never up front maybe about the things that they say, but they're always constantly whispering in the background and you can hear their voice. And these whisperers can separate the best of friends. So you see, gossip can be a very painful thing. But we mustn't neglect what the scripture also says about gossip. We read from the New Testament earlier, but let's go to the book of Romans. I didn't read that earlier, but it's important that we go there. Because the Bible's very clear about this, and we must be clear about it too. It tells us that gossip is something that is very wicked. We perhaps don't associate that word with gossip, do we? But Romans chapter 1 is absolutely clear. Can you think of Romans 1 and verse 29? It's page 999. Because what we find there is the Apostle Paul is telling us what it's going to be like to live in, well, the age in which we live. As people move away from God, as people are godless, what's a world like that going to be like? Romans chapter 1 verse 29 tells us they're going to be filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. And maybe even as Paul is listing these sins, we maybe start to think of our own society, don't we? We can think of particular sins maybe that seem to be prevalent and fit into that. But look how verse 29 ends. After evil-mindedness, what comes next? Whisperers, or gossips in many translations. Paul puts it right there next to evil-mindedness, just in between haters of God and those who are full of envy and murder. It's no accident that that's where Paul places us, is it? He wants us to understand that these sins that maybe we feel are almost inconsequential, that maybe they're not even really sins at all. They're the kind of sinful equivalent of a white lie. Maybe we con ourselves into saying, Paul wants to say, no, not at all. This whispering, this speaking behind people's backs, that's what comes next, isn't it? Backbiters, verse 30. Those are very serious sins. And those are sins that ultimately will separate us from God. Because Paul says in verse 32 that those who practice such things, including whispering and backbiting, those who practice such things are deserving of death. That's a very sobering thought, isn't it? You see, this is not something we can brush under the carpet. This is not something we can explain away. This is not something we can afford to ignore. This is not something we can pretend doesn't matter. As far as the Apostle Paul is concerned, these are very serious sins that we're dealing with this evening. We also read, didn't we, earlier on from the book of James. And you remember that James's position is very similar. He tells us that the tongue, James 3 verse 8 on page 1074, is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And James reminds us, if we needed any reminding at all, that actually every one of us finds it impossible. Is that too strong a word? Finds it impossible to control our tongue. And James himself says, no man can tame the tongue. In other words, We're all guilty of this. We're all guilty of this. So I want us to understand right at the beginning, just by way of introduction really, that this is something really serious. This is something that we need to examine our hearts over. We need to ask God, Lord, is there any wicked way in us? And really one of the difficulties that we have like with a sin like this is that maybe for many of us, it's just become an ordinary, acceptable part of our behavior. It's not as though we're robbing banks or mugging old ladies. If we were doing that, maybe we would feel guilty about it. But maybe this is something that we do so often we've almost got used to it ourselves. And with something we're not going to see in ourselves without divine help. And it's always helpful, I think, during sermons, not just before sermons, but during sermons, to pray silently in our pews, as it were. Lord, speak to me. Tell me if there's any wicked way within me. Forget about the people around you. God will deal with them, but he will also deal with you and with me. And we need to ask God that. Lord, speak to me this evening and tell me if there's any wicked way within me, because it's too easy to deceive ourselves. So let's look in more detail, now that we know that it's a serious sin, let's look in more detail about how this sin might show itself and what we can do about it. Now, that's really the purpose of this evening in many ways, not only to show us a sin, but to help us to deal with it. How can we hold this in check? How can we get help with this? In preparation for this message, I was reading a book, and one of the chapters in this book went through the book of Proverbs and picked out different types of gossip, and it was something that I found very helpful. So I'm taken four of the things that he suggested, and they'll become part of the sermon this evening about these different types of gossips. And the first type of gossip that was mentioned in this book was what he called the spy. The spy. Now, some of you know that I enjoy spy stories, and I particularly enjoy reading about the special operations executive during World War II and other things, and I enjoy reading about those people. And of course, one of the things that that spies did was that they were always on the lookout for information that would do harm to the enemy. Information that would give greater power and ammunition, as it were, to the government who was sponsoring them. And there they would go, maybe through Germany or into Russia or into wherever these different places were, and they would spy out what was going on. And they were quite determined about it. You wouldn't know that. So look at them. They just looked like ordinary people. They looked as if they were just going about their ordinary business. But actually in their minds, there was this desire to find out information. Because information is power. And really, that's what the spy does when it comes to gossip as well. Look at Proverbs chapter 11, for example, and verse 13. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. So that was Proverbs 11:13. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. And the word that's translated as talebearer here in the book of Proverbs could actually, and is actually in other cases, translated as a spy. Somebody who goes around seeking out this kind of information. And maybe you know people like that. Maybe you are somebody like that. And you're always, your ears prick up, as it were, for a little bit of information that you could use to your advantage in some way. That you can hear about somebody else's weaknesses, maybe. And by hearing about their weaknesses, you can then exploit their weaknesses in some way. And you can do them harm. Or maybe if there are people who are your enemies, enemies with a small e maybe, and maybe sometimes you feel as though so-and-so is really needs to be dealt with. They're maybe too big for their boots. They need to be taken down a peg or two. Maybe you feel that way about somebody. So you're on the listen, on the lookout, to find out any little bit of gossip that you can about this particular person. And as soon as you hear something, doesn't matter whether it's true or not, even if there's just a tiny little bit of truth in it, you'll be spreading those rumours in order to bring this people down. And maybe you'll justify it to yourself. You'll say, well, they deserve it. They shouldn't be like that. Look at what they did to me. Well, none of that, of course, excuses the sin, does it? Because really what's behind that, I suppose, is this hunger for power, this desire to see yourself as above these other people. And you're prepared to use them and to bring others down in order to lift you up. And it's a terrible thing. It's a wicked thing. And it's something that we need to fight against. It's something that we need to deal with in our lives. It's something that we need to ask God to help us. So if you feel like this sometimes, if you're tempted in this way to use the power that little tidbits of information can give you over other people, how does the Bible help you about that? Well, really, what we need, what every one of us needs in this situation, is the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? You see, because if we have the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the glorious, wonderful power that the Holy Spirit works in us, that power of righteousness. And we have the power of the Spirit dwelling in us, then surely we don't need to gain this power from these other sources. Surely if we believe and trust that God is a God who judges, God is a God who does what's right, surely we can say, vengeance is yours. You will repay. You deal with it. If somebody else does deserve to be brought down, I trust you, Lord, that you will do it. I don't need to do that work for you. I trust you to do it. You see, as Christians, we don't need to play these games that maybe the world plays. We don't need these power plays that you might find at work or elsewhere. We don't need that. Because we have the power of God working in us. Do you remember what Ephesians chapter 1 says about the power of God? They're glorious verses, aren't they? Let me find Ephesians and turn to them quickly for you. You don't need to look them up, but if you want to, it's page 1038. Hebrews 1 and verse 18, Paul prays that we would know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. You see, we don't need power over other people, because the Lord Jesus Christ has given us power if we truly belong to him. And if this gospel power is far better than any miserly, feeble power that we might have over other people, I really trust and pray that we're not motivated by that, that we're not on the lookout and the listen out to have power over others. But we need to be aware, don't we? That is one of the things that Scripture says. Well, what else does Scripture tell us? Well, we've heard already, haven't we, in the book of Proverbs about the whisperer. The whisperer, the one who speaks behind people's backs. And this is another reason maybe that somehow we use to as gossip, this whispering. And you see, the thing about whispering is it's not necessarily something that's untrue. It's not necessarily something that would appear to be outwardly against somebody else. Maybe this first type of gossip we've seen is deliberately vindictive and quite nasty in some ways. But here the whisperer is not like that. The whisperer is somebody who enjoys just passing on little grumbles and moans. Do you remember the Israelites in the wilderness as they grumbled against Moses? Well, how did that happen? How did a nation, as it were, rise up against Moses and against God himself when actually good things were happening? They were being led to the promised land. How did that happen? Well, one of the reasons in which it happened was that people started grumbling to one another, didn't they? And then here was Joe Bloggs, and he was actually fairly happy with his trek to the promised land, and things were going quite well. But his next door neighbor said to him, "I don't know what this Moses chap is doing. We've been wandering through this desert for months now, and we don't seem to be getting anywhere. Aren't you fed up with the quails and the manna that are coming through?" Well, until that moment, Joe Bloggs wasn't fed up with the quails and the manna. He was quite enjoying it. It was a lot better than what he'd had in Egypt. At least he was getting regular food. At least he had a hope for the future. But actually, once his next-door neighbour started chatting to him, then he realised, well, actually, things aren't as good as I thought they were. And he had a word with a next-door neighbour on the other side. "Have you thought about what so-and-so said? What do you think about this? Do you think that the quail and the manna..." Well, now you come to mention it, actually, the manna is getting a bit samey, and I'm getting a bit fed up with it now you come to mention it. And before you know it, The nation was up there grumbling against Moses. You see, that's the danger of gossip, isn't it? That's the danger of grumbling and whispering in the background. You can almost hear, and as you go through the book of Exodus, the murmurings, that's the word that's often used, isn't it, that are going on. We've got to be honest, haven't we, and say that churches are not immune to that. Those murmurings, as it were. We know better than maybe to fall into that first trap of deliberately, cynically undermining one another. But maybe this is a more subtle sin that Christians more easily fall into. This grumbling, this murmuring in the background, and often, perhaps indeed as it may have happened in the book of Exodus, but certainly often happens in churches, that it's all done in the right spirit, you might think. I'm concerned about this, I'm worried about that. Is it something that you've thought of? Weren't things better then? Aren't you hoping that this would be the case instead of that? And this concern that we express very easily can become murmurings that if they're not checked and dealt with. So how do we deal with murmurings? We're all guilty of it in some way. We might not even realize that we're doing it, might we? And of course, very often there are valid things to complain about. Churches are not perfect places, and we are not perfect people. And I'm sure there are things that aren't right and ought to be better and could be better. So how do we handle that? We don't want to be in a situation where we're like some despotic country and no criticism of any kind is allowed and is jumped upon. That's not the solution, is it? That's not the answer. Well, what is the answer? Well, one of the things that we can always do is whenever there's something that's negative, we can think of a positive to go alongside it. So at least we keep things in balance, can't we? So maybe it is the case that such and such a thing isn't going as well as we would like. Well, if that is the case, and maybe somebody is starting to express that, rather than say, well, you know what, you're right, and things were better then, or it was much better than this, or I thought this was going to happen, rather than do that, maybe we can sympathize, but at the same time, but isn't it good that this is happening? Because there are always positives and negatives, aren't there, with all kinds of things in life. Isn't it good? It's a brilliant way to combat gossip and grumbling and murmuring, you know. Just saying, well, maybe that is the case. Maybe that's not quite what we would like. But isn't it good that such and such a thing is happening? Can't we be encouraged by the fact that so-and-so is really benefiting from this, even if I'm not? You see, all of us have a responsibility, don't we, to ensure that murmuring doesn't get out of hand. We're told not simply to not murmur ourselves, but actually to do something about it, to be positive, to take action. And we need to make sure that we all do that. And you see, as we reflect then on the Lord Jesus Christ himself, there's some very well-known words that I want to remind you of. We're going to come back to them a little later on. They're so well-known, you don't need to turn to them. They're in Isaiah chapter 53. We read about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. If there was anyone who had justification to complain about the way he was being treated or the way that things were, it was the Lord Jesus. And yet his example to us is that he opened not his mouth. He opened not his mouth. We're told in verse 9, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ did set us that wonderful example, didn't he? Of refusing to complain, of refusing to murmur, and refusing to grumble. And actually, it's hard to find that, isn't it? If we go through the Gospels, there are certainly occasions where Jesus very strongly condemns people. We can think of the way in which he spoke to Pharisees, "You brood of vipers." We can think of the way in which he cleansed the temple, "How dare you make my Father's house into a den of thieves." But there isn't this murmuring and grumbling, is there? See, the Lord Jesus Christ knows. He's a holy man, obviously, a righteous man. And he deals with wickedness. But he doesn't murmur or grumble or complain. And he's a wonderful example in that regard. Well, as we continue to think about different types of gossip, there are other situations that we find ourselves in. How about the busybody? Do you know any busybodies? Is that something that you, a sin that you sometimes fall into? Look at Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 17. Some of these proverbs are very picturesque, very graphic in some ways. This is one of them, Proverbs 26 and verse 17. He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. Well, I don't know if you've ever tried to take a dog by the ears. It's a fairly predictable outcome. They don't like it. You'll probably get bitten. And that's the very simple lesson, isn't there, here in Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 17. He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own. You see, this is one of the things that a trap we often fall into. Maybe there is a little bit of a dispute or a little bit of a problem, but actually often two people left to their own can sort it out. But maybe there's a temptation, isn't there, to meddle in the problem. Maybe a bit of pride here. I'm the one who can sort it out. They can't do it without me, without my help. And we get involved, and it's all too easy to make things worse instead of better. It's all too easy to add fuel to the fire. And rather than becoming a solution, we become part of the problem. And as a consequence from that, we end up ourselves getting burned. You see, this is something that the Apostle Paul warns about in 2 Thessalonians, isn't he? He tells us about people who are not busy, but they're busy bodies. Do you know people like that? People maybe who even go from house to house, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 5. People who maybe are retired or don't need to work or are unable to work, and perhaps even just to fill the boredom. Go around and they talk about people. Now, nothing wrong with talking about people, of course, but it's easy to become gossips and busybodies, as Paul says to Timothy, saying things that they ought not to say. I need to be honest at this point, don't I, and say that Paul does point this out as being a particular issue that affects women. I feel nervous saying that, but it's in the Bible, so I trust you will forgive me and see it there for yourself. It is, that simply is what the Apostle Paul says. He doesn't say it's only women, of course, but he does say it's particularly a problem with women. I'm tempted to think that that's probably because women talk more than men, and therefore you're more likely to fall in the sins that are associated with that, aren't you? I think maybe if men were to talk more, we would have exactly the same situation. And ladies, it's good to do that. It's good to visit one another outside of a Sunday. It's good to share fellowship with one another. It's good to talk. It's what BT used to tell us, isn't it? It's good to talk. But we need to be aware of ourselves, don't we? We need to make sure that this is not a sin that we're falling into. And maybe one of the causes of this sin is boredom, perhaps. There's not really much else to do, and therefore a simple form of entertainment is to think about the mishaps and the foolishness of other people. Well, we need to be careful about that. And frankly, if you're bored, I'm sure we can find you a dozen things to do. There's some Christmas cards downstairs that could be delivered. And even if you're not able to get out, then there are certainly prayers that need to be prayed. Every one of us needs your prayers. What a good thing it would be that instead of going round to speak about other people, we prayed for them instead. Not ask others to pray for them, but we prayed for them ourselves. And maybe even became the answer to our own prayers. You see, we need to be careful. We need to make sure that we are indeed loving one another. So as we start to wrap this up then and think about what it is that's in our own hearts, we need to again remind ourselves of a question that we've touched on throughout this message, but one that we need to focus on as we come into the home straight, as it were. Well, what is the answer to all of this? I've pointed already, haven't I, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was a great example to us, who didn't complain and murmur. He wasn't one who spread rumours about people. He was one who always told the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is a wonderful example to us, isn't he? In this way and, of course, in every way. And it would do us no harm to remind ourselves of the things that Jesus said and the way in which he conducted himself. And I commend that to you. Read through Isaiah 53. Read through the Gospels. See how Jesus lived. And remember that as Christians, he is our model. He is the one that we're to look to as a model of righteousness. But of course, the problem with looking to Jesus Christ as a model for us is that we cannot reach those standards, can we? Certainly not in our own strength. And if I were simply to stand here before you this evening and say, do the things that Jesus did, I'm condemning every one of you to hopelessness. Because we cannot, in our own strength, do the things that Jesus did. So as a Christian preacher, I need to say more to you than that. I need to say more to you than simply do the things that Jesus did. So I want to turn your attention back to Isaiah 53, those verses that we read before. It is page 652, and it is worth looking at very much, isn't it? That here was the Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah 53 and verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, refusing to murmur, refusing to complain. But why did he do that? Well, you already know the answer to that, don't you? And it's reminded us for us here in Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs. Surely he has carried our sorrows. He was wounded, verse 5, for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Do you see what Isaiah is saying? Do you see what the Lord is saying through the prophet Isaiah? That the Lord Jesus Christ is not no mere example for us. He's much more than that. You see, we cannot follow Christ's example. But what we can do is receive the forgiveness and the righteousness that only the Lord Jesus Christ can give. And you see, there are some of us here this evening who need to go to God. Maybe you've already done that as you've sat in your pew and ask forgiveness for your sinful speech. Ask forgiveness for the way in which we've spoken about others. Maybe we, after the service, maybe we even need to speak to others. Maybe they be family or friends or people, maybe even in this room, and we need to say apologize for that. But certainly, many of us will need to go to the Lord, won't we, and ask forgiveness for the way in which we've spoken and the sins of the mouth, things that are so hard to undo. But you see, what Isaiah promises us here, what the Lord promises us in Isaiah, is that by his stripes we can be healed. We can be forgiven of those sins. And there may be many instances where we would love to undo something that we've said and the damage that it's caused, and we can't undo it. But by the grace of God, the eternal consequences can't be undone, but they can be moved onto the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his righteousness and all the wonderful, glorious, lovely things that the Lord Jesus Christ said, the things that were true and good, could be credited to our account if our faith and trust is in him. And Jesus Christ is not simply an example, but he is the one who has succeeded where we have failed. He is the one who has stood where we have fallen. He is the one who's done what's right when we have only done what's wrong. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Isn't that a glorious, wonderful truth? We can be forgiven for these sins. And more than that, actually, when we look at Isaiah 53, maybe one of the things that happens to us as we think about sins like this, sins which probably all of us commit in different ways, one of the things that often we feel is shame, isn't it? But again, that's one of the wonderful things that the Lord Jesus Christ does for us. Do you remember verse 4? He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Maybe there are things this evening that you deeply regret. Things that you've said, or maybe other sins that just have come to mind during this message. You'd love to be able to undo them. You'd love to be able to turn back the clock. but you never can. Filled with sorrow and grief over sins that you've committed. Well, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We really can find freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. Freedom from guilt. Freedom from shame. Freedom from the pain and the hurt that sin can bring. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't merely just negate the eternal consequences of sin, but right here, right now, in this life, by the gift of the Spirit that comes to all who believe, we can know that we've been accepted by God. Know that our shame and our pain has been dealt with by Jesus and that he has carried it. And therefore, this message this evening is not merely a message that maybe will bring guilt, but it's also designed to be a message that will free us from guilt as we take our guilt, as it were, and look to Jesus Christ there on the cross. I wonder if you do know that experience. Because this is the experience that changes hearts and lives. This is the experience that motivates us to be a person that we could otherwise never be. And by the forgiveness that we receive through Jesus Christ, God also gives us of his Holy Spirit in order that we might have the power. We were reading about that from Ephesians 1 earlier, wasn't we? The very power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work in you if you are a child of God and a believer in Jesus Christ. And by that power, we are able to deal with these things. It may be that this is something you've struggled with all your life, something you've never been able to shake off. Maybe a stubborn sin, a sin that keeps rearing its ugly head. But the power of the Holy Spirit that is given to every believer is sufficient for God to deal with that sin in your life and in mine. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ came, to deal with sin. Do you remember Isaiah 53 verse 13? He bore the sin of many. Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know it? I'm not asking if you hope it might be true. Are you able to say, surely he has borne my griefs and carried my sorrow? You see, if you're not able to say that, maybe you need to go to the Lord even this evening. Confess that to him. And ask him, plead with him, that he would help you to be sure that your sins are forgiven and that you have peace with God. And if you know that, if you know that Jesus Christ has borne your sorrows and your shame, then why not take an opportunity to pray to God, to thank him for all that we have in Jesus Christ, and to ask that the power of the Spirit might change, transform our lives, that we might not sin, and we might say and do what is good. Let's have a moment of silence as we pray to the Lord. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.